reading this morning comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 2, starting at verse 12, and into chapter 3 up to verse 18. This can be found on page 1143 in the Church Bibles or on the news sheet. Now, when I went to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ and found that the Lord had opened a door for me, I still had no peace of mind because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I said goodbye to them and went on to Macedonia. But thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ, and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of him. For we are to God the aroma of Christ, among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one, we are the smell of death. To the other, the fragrance of life. And who is equal to such a task? Unlike so many, we do not peddle the word of God for profit. On the contrary, in Christ we speak before God with sincerity, like men sent from God. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, like some people, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter, written on our hearts, known and read by everybody. You know that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such confidence as this is ours through Christ before God. Not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory, so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, fading though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? If the ministry that condemns men is glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. And if what was fading away came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at it while the radiance was fading away. But their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his likeness, with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit.
You know, one of the great delights that I get to do in life is just this. I open up a bag of new coffee beans. And when I do that, oh, that is good. That is very good. Take a deep draught. And the anticipation makes my mouth start to ready itself, because there is something sweet, not necessarily sweet, but silky and smooth. Oh, yeah, I see.
Yep.
As close as you're getting to my beans. But it's just really nice. I take these and splashed out and decided to get a grinder, so we grind our beans, which means that the intoxicating aroma of fresh coffee just fills the kitchen. And I'm delighted to share it with other people in our house. You know, and when the Archbishop was here, I discovered that he calls this evangelical incense. And as the aroma is just liberated even more in our house, you know, it's just a wonderful thing. On Saturday morning, sometimes the coffee aroma is combined with fresh, home-baked blueberry or chocolate muffins, the kind of muffins that when taken out of the oven waft into every room of the house, and they alluringly and tenderly caress your senses and draw you into the kitchen. Our home is bathed sometimes on a Saturday morning with the aroma of coffee. Do you know what I've discovered, though? There are people in this world who do not enjoy the aroma of coffee. Can you believe that? There are people in my home, my own flesh, flesh of my own flesh, blood, bone of my bone, some of my offspring who walk around with their nose covered when we grind coffee. They turn their nose up at the enhancing smell of coffee beans. There have been people, and do you note I use the past tense, there have been people on my staff team who would turn up their nose at coffee. Every time I think of this, I cannot help but think of a verse in the Bible which goes like this, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16. To one, it is the smell of death. To the other, it is the fragrance of life. The difference, one is perishing and one is born again. That's my opinion on coffee. That's a rough translation, of course. We're in a series in the New Testament book of 2 Corinthians, which is entitled Power in Weakness. Power to be suffering comforters. Power to be yes men. And today we're looking at power to be an effective smell. I don't know why Keith chose that. I told him before the service that he ought not to take that title to 5 o'clock, because that'll just give year nine boys an opportunity to, anyway. Now, we're not talking about whether you eat beans or wear expensive perfume. Jesus wants you to know that you and I are an effective smell. To some, we are the stench of death. To others, we are the fragrance of life. Bible says to us in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15, that we are to God the aroma of Christ. We are to God the aroma of Christ. The very thought of us makes God smile because he smells Jesus when he thinks of us. The closest I can think of that is if you can imagine a wife or a husband taking... If take a wife, she takes her husband's shirt when he's away on a long time or when he has passed away. The smell of the shirt reminds her of her husband. Or a husband takes the shirt or dress of his wife who's away for a while or who has passed away. The smell of that is in that dress reminds him of his wife. When the Father sees us, he smells Jesus. Wherever we are, the office, the school, on the road, or whether we're overseas, when we are to our Heavenly Father, the aroma of Christ, and to him, it is a very pleasant smell. Regardless of who you are, therefore, your education, your background, your history, whether you've been a victim at the hands of an abuser and you wonder if you could ever be loved again, God sees you and smells Jesus. And it brings a warm smile to his face. His eyes burst with pride and love and compassion. So maybe next time things start to get the better of you and you wonder if anyone thinks well of you, remember this, that your Father in heaven smells Jesus when he smells you. And it is a very pleasant smell. As you move in and around our generation, we take this aroma of Christ and the nostrils of those around us are filled with the aroma of Jesus. To some, it is the stench of death. To others, it is the fragrance of life. And Paul speaks in this manner, not coffee, he uses a much stronger image. It's the incense that is inextricably bound up with military conquest. So if you look at chapter 2, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16, Paul says this, "But thanks be to God who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of him. For we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To one we are the smell of death, to the other the fragrance of life." The imagery is this. It's of a general or an emperor returning from military battle. As he comes into his city, he leads his prisoners that he has conquered in his train. People gather on either side of the street. They have flags and palm fronds to wave. They're there with ticker tape. It's much like when we welcome home sporting heroes. They come and people are there with anticipation. The emperor comes in on his horse down the main street. Prisoners are in tow. And every now and then amongst the prisoners, someone is bearing incense. And the incense wafts over all of the prisoners. It floats into the crowds. And to some, the incense is the smell of life because their emperor has come victorious. They smell the fragrance of life and freedom and liberation. To others, it's the stench of death because freedom has been taken away and they are now at the mercy of the emperor. It takes on a particular twist here as Paul talks. Do you note what he says in verse 14? Thanks be to God who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ. We are the prisoners of the great Emperor Jesus. We are led in his triumphal procession. And the incense of the military battle covers us. And we become the fragrance of Jesus. Paul is happy about this because he thanks God. It means that there is life for him. There is freedom from sin and death and the devil. As a captive to Christ, he is now part of the spreading of the fragrance of Christ. Now, I experimented with this incense during the week, I have to tell you. I'm going to have mercy on some of you who are having difficulty with it. We're going to try and kill it all. But when I was playing with this during the week, you know, I lit up some of these sticks in, like I've never used incense before. Thanks, you might want to take it out. There's another one here. I lit these up in my office, filled my office with smoke. Couldn't see anything for looking. It was a mistake to experiment with the incense at home, I have to tell you. It divided my family. In fact, it divided it very profoundly. Everybody against me, including the dog. It was, an overwhelming experiment. Though I did learn something that I otherwise would not have learned about incense. Incense is like cigarette smoke. It gets into every fiber of your clothing and into every pore of your skin. It is impossible to be in the flow of incense and not smell like incense. Wherever you go, people smell the incense. Even this morning, as my wife came to church, she said, "Have you been playing with incense again?" I said, "No, I can smell it." And I hadn't been playing with it, but I just have. And so you're all going to smell of incense as you go home. Paul says to us in verses 15 and 16 that we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To one we are the smell of death, to the other the fragrance of life. Paul Barnett, he's a great gift to the church, Paul Barnett. He's written a fantastic commentary on 2 Corinthians. He says this is a stupendous claim. It is a horrifying truth. People encounter the aroma of Christ crucified and risen in the one who preaches Christ crucified and risen. It is a stupendous claim because when someone meets a Christian, the fragrance of Jesus comes into their presence and their eternal destiny is determined by that encounter. When we preach Christ from this platform, and when we, that is you and I, when we share Christ over coffee at work, at the school gate or in the office, people encounter the aroma of Jesus in us and in our words, and their eternal destinies are determined by that encounter. Paul says, who is equal to such a task? And he answers that question, chapter 3, verse 6. He says, God has made us equal to this task. We are, first of all, Paul says, the stench of death. Christ crucified and risen is the stench of death to many because of the message. Its message challenges the self-help mentality of our world. It says to men and women, you are not powerful enough. You do not have what it takes. It says to people, you are sinners in the presence of a holy God. And without the death and resurrection of Jesus to protect you, you will have to pay the penalty for your sin yourself, and you will not survive because the penalty for your sin is your death. Atheists and secularists despise this message. They say there is no God, and so to promulgate the Christian message that there is one is to delude people with fairy tales. Religions like Buddhism and Hinduism and Islam find the message of Jesus offensive because the message of Jesus says to all the religions, you cannot do enough. You cannot do enough to earn God's favor. And the Christ of the New Testament even causes the religious amongst the Christian community to turn their noses up, just as if a bad smell had entered the room, because Christ says to the religious amongst the Christian community, you cannot bring your performance to me. You cannot bring your status, your influence, or your morality and say, look what I have done. You cannot say, look how I sacrificed for my children. I always made sure they were fed even though I did not eat. Look how I work with all those hours and all those years to provide for my family. Look at the hours I volunteered for you, God. I didn't fall pregnant out of wedlock like younger people do. I didn't get drunk like he did. Look how good I have been, God. We cannot bring any of that to him. And there were preachers like this in Corinth, which is why Paul wrote the passage he wrote that we're looking at this day. And we get an idea of what they were like by the way Paul speaks about them in 2 Corinthians. Now, you may recall we've said a few times from this platform, reading New Testament letters is little like listening to half a phone conversation. You know, you hear someone in the lounge room, they're talking away, and you can guess who they're talking to by their tone. You can guess what the topic of conversation is by what the people you can hear are saying. You can guess how they're answering, what questions are being asked. Well, as we read through the letters, it's like that. It's no different here in 2 Corinthians. Paul uses particular words which catch our eye as we read through. So we're going to do a little detective work, but you're up for it, I know. So in chapter 3, verses 7 to 15, Paul spends time talking about Moses and the law. And that indicates to us the likelihood that the people who were preaching in Corinth were Pharisees, men who Luke says in Acts chapter 15 and also Acts 21, they believed the gospel and they were zealous for the law. No doubt these men had heard that Paul spoke of freedoms that were in Jesus. Freedom to no longer have to engage in certain holy feasts or to be circumcised or to stay away from certain foods. These people had heard Paul talk about those kind of things, and so they'd come to Corinth to bring people back to the straight and narrow because God had outlined this in the law of Moses. They were saying, if you keep certain rules, if you follow certain procedures, then you will be able to say to God, look, I've kept your rules. Look how good I have been. And they went to Corinth to remind people of how glorious the law of Moses is. And these were impressive men. If you turn over to chapter 11 and verse 6, we find that they were trained speakers. These were men of eloquence. They were orators. They could motivate. They could inspire. They knew the tricks of the trade. You could leave their presentations feeling good and positive and ready to take on the self-improvement plan one more time. They also, in Hebrews, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, these men boasted of their abundant visions. They convinced people that their paranormal experiences legitimized their ministries as they spoke. Now, to give you an idea of this, years and years ago, I met a preacher like this. I was working in Lithgow. This guy came through Lithgow and he spoke. He was a man of eloquence. He was born with a silver spoon in his mouth. He could make people eat out of the palm of his hand. He was a very accomplished speaker. And I listened with some intent and enthusiasm to see what I could learn. At the end of his message, he said something like this. Now, if you've been healed tonight, would you come and tell me? Because that will confirm that what I have said has come from God. At that time, all the bells went off in my head. You need a miracle from God in the audience to convince you and others that you are from God. That led to an interesting conversation afterwards, I must say, with him. And then the next day at a clergy gathering, he talked about a photo which he held up. It was a photo taken over the Tasman Sea, a trip between Sydney and New Zealand. And it was taken in the middle of a storm. And there was an image of a person in an angelic robe kind of thing, and you could see only from shoulder down here down, nothing up here. He held it up, got people to have a look at it, and he said, you know, those who follow Jesus can see that Jesus' eyes are. There was no head in the photo. So I don't know how anybody saw the eyes in the photo. But he was so eloquent. He was so moving. He was so motivational. I wasn't at this one, but no one in the room dared to challenge him and ask him, what color eyes does Jesus have? Like, I mean, are they blue like in all the paintings? Or are they more likely brown like most people from the Middle East are? What color are his eyes? What color is his hair? No one dared ask because this man was such an engaging, motivational, inspirational speaker. But he was talking dribble, absolute dribble. People like this had come into Rome. Paul calls them super apostles in 2 Corinthians 11 verse 5. They exuded success. They were ministers who had made it. And all of this helps us understand why Paul starts back in chapter 2 verse 14 with the triumphal procession. The super apostles were forever speaking about how they were living in triumph. No doubt they believed in the resurrection of Jesus, and that just fueled their victorious, triumphant mindset. They were overcomers, and every day was another day to overcome. The very thought to them of being led in Christ's triumphal procession as his captive was offensive to them. It had a smell of death to them. And Paul's assessment of such people is in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 17. They were peddlers of the gospel. They were snake oil salesmen, modern day con artists with the latest diet pill promising heaven on a stick and making a tidy profit all the way through. In chapter 11, he goes all out and calls them false prophets, ministers of Satan. By contrast, Paul tells us he preached the gospel in weakness with much fear. He was not an eloquent speaker. All he had was Jesus and him crucified and risen from the dead. And he knew the power of God's word to him. My strength is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient for you. Power, triumph was not in what Paul would do, but in what Christ had done. Power was found in weakness and not in success. And so Paul was a captive in the triumphal procession of the Emperor Christ. To be in the presence of the super apostles was to be in the presence of success. To be in the presence of Paul was to be aware of the aroma of Christ, his weakness and his suffering. And it's the same for anyone who follows Jesus. But it is the stench of death to those who are caught up in any program of self-improvement or any performance plan. And that means from time to time, when we speak of Jesus, they will reject the message and they will even reject us. It means that from time to time, others will unload on us or simply and politely say, thanks but no thanks, that's good for you, but if you wouldn't mind, keep your aroma to yourself. When we realize that we've become the stench of death to someone, we need to say to ourselves, it kind of makes sense. Because we follow Jesus who was crucified by the world. He was the stench of death to many. And then when you think that, I would encourage you to continue to be like Jesus. Keep reaching out to those who are perishing. Because who knows, maybe one day, just maybe, they will find the aroma of the stench of death becomes in you the fragrance of life. And that brings us to the second thing. To many, we are the stench of death. To others, the fragrance of life. And the Corinthians knew this themselves. The super apostles came with letters of recommendation from people in some positions of authority. But Paul says, if you look at it in chapter 3 and verse 2, you yourselves are our letter, written on our hearts, known and read by everybody. You know that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of the human heart. Friends, this is a mind-bending statement. The church in Corinth, which was fickle and disloyal and wayward, addresses them as the church of God, as a letter of recommendation, even assuring them that God will guarantee their hearts will grow in loyalty to Jesus over time. And many of them had been profoundly changed by the message of Jesus and by his Spirit. So if we go back to 1 Corinthians 6 for a moment, just very briefly, and look at chapter 6 and verse 11, Paul writes to the Corinthians and says, and you were sometimes like this. You were sexual offenders. You were greedy. You were drunkards, slanderers, and swindlers. You were this. But you were washed when you were sanctified, when you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. You, my friends, have been transformed. You have been wonderfully transformed. And as a result, you're experiencing the great freedom that there is in Jesus. Freedom from the need to fulfill law. Freedom from the need to be religious. Freedom from. And you are free to be a child of God. You are free from the condemnation that comes from trying to keep the law of Moses. And you are free to be a child of God. Their hearts of stone had been turned to hearts of flesh by the Spirit of the living God. And in so doing, they were a fulfillment of ancient prophecy from Jeremiah 31, where the prophet said, I will put my law in their hearts, and they will have hearts of flesh. While there are marks of sin amongst the people in Corinth, there was also evidence of God's grace upon them. And it was evident to everyone in Corinth. Everyone was able to read them. It was evident when they met every week to confess Christ and to praise his name. It was evident in the way that they used their gifts to serve one another and to glorify Christ who redeemed them. You see, they knew that they were the temple of God, and they therefore knew that they would bring life, the fragrance of life, to anyone they came in contact with. They were the community of God. They were the kingdom of God, a foretaste of heaven itself. While to some they were the stench of death, to others they were the fragrance of life. And when they spoke about Jesus, when they served people, others were irresistibly drawn to Jesus because they were the fragrance of life. That's my story. As a 15-year-old walking into a youth fellowship group, seeing a life that I had never seen before, irresistibly drawn by the fragrance of life amongst a bunch of high school students to the one who gave them life. Last week, when Keith preached, the incense is getting to me, when Keith preached and talked about conscience, you remember that? And how our conscience can condemn us and how we need to be cleansed. At the end of the message, I got up and did what I thought we just should do, which was lead us in a confession, and we talked about forgiveness and how God forgives. Remember that? Someone caught me afterwards and said, during the week they caught me and said, you know, thank you for that. And a relative of theirs was sitting with them, was there. They're from a Roman Catholic background, and when Keith was preaching, they felt really guilty and really bad. They were convicted. But when you stood up and spoke of forgiveness and reminded us of God's forgiveness, this relative of mine could not stop talking all the way home about how good God is, his forgiveness. That is being the fragrance of life. This is mind-bending, isn't it? It is mind-bending. I have a question. If you find that you are neither the stench of death nor the fragrance of life to others, it's worth pausing for a moment, isn't it? And ask two questions. Am I in the triumphal procession? Am I close enough to Jesus that his aroma permeates every aspect of my being? And I invite you all to draw nearer to Jesus, because our Father's desire is that he would keep transforming us as we follow him to be more and more like Jesus. So again, I invite you to do reap with us. Read your Bible every day so that the aroma of Jesus wafts over you every 24 hours. And then do as we are now doing. Take time out of your busy weeks to take time out of our world so that we can gather with God's people and let the aroma of Christ waft over us again and again. For as we draw near to Jesus, his aroma envelops us more. And there is something deeply attractive about being with someone who takes time to be with Jesus. The aroma of Christ is so evident in them, you could almost swear that you were in the presence of Jesus himself. And other human beings find that so attractive. You will hear them say from time to time, I will give all the world to be just like he is. I would give all the world to be just like she is. And our Father loves that because that's his intention. He delights in it because to him, we are the aroma of Christ in our generation.